When time caught us, first session, we were about done with our survey of the will of God and had made it down to a final category, the geographical will of God. The question is, where does God want me to be? A principle that might be kept in mind is that when you're in the viewpoint will of God, thinking what you need to be thinking, when you're in the operational will of God, doing what you should be doing, then the geographical will ultimately follow. If you're thinking correctly and performing correctly, you will wind up in the right place. Where does God want you to be? Well, I think the important concept here, I think the real estate people have it, location, location, location. That's where God wants you to be. Get the right location. And how do you find the right location? This is a big planet. And where out of all of it should you be? If you're doing what God wants you to do, thinking what God wants you to think, then you will execute the mandates of Scripture and eventually find where God wants you to be. The general key to being in the geographical will is wherever Bible doctrine is being taught. There's a mandate. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You are to assemble. We are a body and we are a team. The local church is the plan of God for spiritual growth in the church age. Now, we have just prayed for media ministries. These are technological advances that enable us to spread doctrine to those who otherwise have not been taken geographically, have not been led so far to a local church. There are many considerations that a person has to make with regard to this. You have responsibilities and obligations regarding your job. Say you own a business somewhere, a payroll of 500 people. You have an obligation to those people. You can't unplug the whole operation and put 500 people out of work. You have bills to pay. So you stay put and do your duty. God has provided electronic media to help you out in such a circumstance. You can grow in grace on tape. You can grow in grace through the internet, for a couple of examples. There are others. But nevertheless, there's a way to grow in grace when you're in a certain circumstance where there is no local church. And if God wants to move you where one is, and that turns out to be His will, you will know it. And then it's your job to assemble yourself together. So the assemblage idea is a very, very good one. It is biblically mandated. Therefore, it is the will of God. Now, when we were discussing whether or not Paul Davey came to us one day and said, I will do all the work. I will provide all of the equipment after startup costs are done. I will not charge the church anything. Are you interested in a website? I said, I don't know. What does this mean? And he began to try to describe this to me. I said, well, can we tamper and experiment with it and see how all of this works? And he said, sure. So we entered this experimental phase. And then the question, we saw that it worked. Yeah, you can actually do this. The question, though, arose, if we do it, why are we doing it? What's the purpose for this? Is there a good use for this? Or is this just something to do because it's a trend? And it was finally determined, okay, the major reason for this is to assist people in our local congregation. If you miss a class, or if you can't come because of job requirements, schedule difficulties, traffic, drive time, whatever, here's a way for you to stay current. So you can plug into this deal and listen to Bible class. And if you're on the road, we've had people who travel all over the country, and they can plug in a hotel room and hear Bible class. And no matter where you are, we've had a fellow that went to Saudi Arabia, and just as an experiment to see how it would work halfway around the world, he listened to Bible class one time in a hotel in Riyadh, although it was an odd hour. And so you have this availability. That's the reason for it, is so people in this congregation can be serviced in such a fashion they can stay current on doctrine. Then there are people on tapes. If they want to take advantage of this, then they may. But to go out and try and discover, to try and have the whole world plug into our website is not our objective or our intention. We're not recruiting people. So we had to discover, why are we doing this? And by staying, by evaluating this and deciding we're doing this for our local congregation and our secondary congregation, the Tapers, and then anybody else that plugs in is fine. We don't care. Now, that is a way to disseminate Bible doctrine and assist those who are temporarily taken out of the local church arena. When you decide that staying home in your slippers, propping up with a bag of Doritos and a cool one, is the way you're going to do church, I just want to tell you, that's fine with me. You have free will. But that is not found in the directive will of God. For in the directive will we learn, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. If you can't get here, then the internet is an option. If you miss something and need tapes, that's an option. But what are you to do? We are a body of Christ. We are a team, and we function as a unit. And you say, well, I don't like anybody over there. Those people get on my nerves. I guarantee you this. You hang around a church long enough, you'll be biting nails before you're done. There's every possible personality that you can imagine that assembles in a local church. And that's okay. We're all trying to do better here. We're all a lowlife, scumbags, slug slime. That's your portfolio. Do you want to improve upon that? Then let the Word of God change the way you think. It'll alter your personality, given enough time, 15, 20 years, whatever it takes. And in the meantime, we execute the royal law toward each other. Someone may offend you here. Say something innocently or intentionally to offend you. What are you going to do about that? I will not, heard this in the Baptist church, I will not go over there to that church with all of those hypocrites. You ever heard that line? The church is filled with hypocrites. And I would agree with that, because the world is filled with hypocrites. Now, they don't have any problem doing business with hypocrites, selling their merchandise to hypocrites, buying merchandise from hypocrites, marrying hypocrites. Don't mind that, but they're not going to go to church with them. Which makes no sense at all. What they're saying is, I found me an excuse not to go back over there. And in many cases, you need an excuse just to sort of drift away. Best thing to do is stand up and say, false doctrine is being taught in that church and I'll have nothing to do with it. I'll just listen to tapes until somebody comes in here that can teach the truth. That would be honest. That would not be hypocritical, although it would be harmful to some who think they found the way. So the point, local church is the objective, and the geographic will of God requires you to be in the local church if you have one in your periphery. And you know you have a local church if the pastor teaches the truth consistently over the long haul. Always there, always faithful. I try not to miss many Sundays. I miss this thing going to Houston, these odd things that pop up from time to time. I try to hold it to two Sundays a year. And I miss a few midweek deals, but 50 Sundays, some of you don't come on Sunday anyhow, so it's no big deal to you what I do in the middle of the week. But so on Sundays, you get 100 lessons every year. And in the, if you come the other time, you get another 100. We round it off about 200 Bible classes a year. Can you absorb all of that? That's why I review. No, you can't. But we're here, and it's a local church, and you belong here if you live in St. Louis, Missouri. And that's the geographic will of God. And that lets you know where the geographic will is. That's a clue. If you're doing what God wants you to do and thinking what God wants you to think, which is to execute the mandates of Scripture, then you will eventually wind up where God wants you to be. And a key to being in the geographic will of God is wherever Bible doctrine is taught, and therefore the priority is the local church by mandate. However, there were those in the first century who did not have a local pastor, but were able to grow in grace by means of the epistles that were circulated in written form. Same thing as we have today, except we use electronic media rather than the written word. But how did the people in Rome learn the doctrine taught in Romans? Paul wrote it down and sent it up there, and they studied what he wrote. And we do the same thing. What's the idea? They had a local church at that time, but no pastor. And Paul became the pastor through his epistle. Now, the counterpart today, again, involves utilization of technology such as audio tapes, telephone hookups, and internet broadcasts. Now, let's note a few final points in our study. Point one. For the missionary, the geographical will is the mission field where he will be instrumental in establishing local churches. We have people who go to foreign countries and they evangelize those who are positive at God consciousness. Ralph LaRosa, for example, is in the Philippines. Moses Onwubiko is in Nigeria. George Mueller, who works with him in Cameroon on occasion, also goes to Germany and speaks fluent German. We have Max Klein, who's over in South Korea. Max Klein is learning South Korean. And as he does so, he works with those people there and is translating quite a number of the Colonel's books into South Korean. You may have noticed already that some translations have been made into Spanish, and that was accomplished by people like Orlando Salas down in Houston, who was ordained at Baraka. He is from some Central American country, as I recall, and obviously has Spanish as a first language. But he has opened a church in Houston. It's the Bible Doctrine Church of Houston. But the people who come there speak Spanish, and he teaches in Spanish. And he assisted in the translation of these books into Spanish, some of the Colonel's basic books. And they are distributed by Mario Garcia and others who are evangelists down in Mexico. These people go into these areas and find those who are positive volition at gospel hearing and God consciousness. And they fire out the gospel, and if they respond to it, then you've got the nucleus for a local church. And the missionary then, what's his geographic will? To stay there and nurture that local church. And as people are evangelized, then that body will grow. And he teaches evangelism to those who are in this little body here. And they go out and evangelize. And eventually you have a group of people to occur there called a local church. And he keeps teaching basic doctrine. And eventually one of these individuals will pop up and say, I believe I have the gift of pastor teacher. And so then that missionary will take this individual under his wing. And that fellow will become his protege. And as the protege learns doctrine, he will eventually get to the point to where he then is capable to take over the pulpit. The missionary then moves out. This new trained pastor moves in, and that is the indigenous concept of missions, where the indigenous people actually wind up being the pastors and the members of the congregation. And once this church is now founded, now once it has its own local pastor in place, that missionary's geographic will changes. He goes to another area and does the same thing all over again. And he keeps doing that until theoretically you emerge with a nation that has the possibility of being a client nation. There are enough doctrinal churches there for this nation to be protected in a divine way. Now that's how a missionary finds his geographic will. For the evangelist, the geographic will is in front of unbelievers who will give the gospel an objective hearing. I've tried evangelism and I can't do that. Back in my early days, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they would ask me to speak, and they always wanted me to do the gospel thing. And I would go in there and try to do it, and I fell flat on my face. I don't think people got it. Why? I don't have the gift. I don't have the gift. But I eventually realized that I could teach, and people would grow in grace under my ministry. And that was the thing that clued me in, that I had the curse. You know, oh me, they actually understand this, they're growing in grace, they're changing their behavior, blah, blah, blah. I've got the gift of pastor teacher. So now what do I do? Do I say, I think I'll move to St. Louis? No, not yet. St. Louis was the furthest thing from my mind. Why St. Louis, by the way? How does God get somebody somewhere? When I did this down in Alabama in the early 1970s, did I slap my forehead one day and said, God wants me in St. Louis? I did not. I ultimately got to the point where I said, God wants me in Houston. I knew that was my geographic will, and I went there. Under what premise? God uses prepared men. You learn your doctrine. You stay there as long as it takes, if it's 20 years. And at some point, if God thinks you're ready, then he will use you. Use you where? Wherever the door opens. First door opened was in Montgomery, Alabama. 1983. I went over there, spent a whole week with a group of people who wanted doctrinal teaching. And then what did they say to me once the week was done? We want you to come over here and teach us these Bible classes on a permanent basis. And I would say, okay, let's talk about that. And in our discussions, I found out that they had no intention of leaving their Presbyterian church. They were going to go to Presbyterian church services on Sunday morning, but I was going to teach Bible classes during the week. At this point, you say, adios. And you ride back to Houston. And you just sit back down in Bible class and continue to take in the doctrine. God uses prepared men. He didn't want... Not my geographic will. Do you see that? Now, what if I'd gone emotional and said, I'm going back home. I will be able to evangelize my friends. See, that's what Paul got into. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'll tell my Jewish buddies how to get saved. And if I could just go to hell, I would, if they could be saved. See, no, that's emotion. And Paul got emotional. Now, you go back to Houston. You plop down and you do the bread route and you work your butt off and you keep going to Bible class. What's your mission when you get up? What's God's will for me today? Oh God, help me to one more Bible class before I die. Then a guy calls from Sioux Falls. I go up there in the winter. There was more snow than I've ever seen. Even to this day, I haven't seen as much snow as I saw in 5 days in Sioux Falls. They had it stacked up as high as the eye could see. And then I went and taught these Bible classes to these people. And there were a smattering of people who said, yeah, I agree with that. And then over the course of the week, you hear these stupid things people had to say to you. Like I said, I have a communication gift, blah, blah. And guy raises his hand and he says, where in the Bible do you find this concept of a communication gift? And I'm thinking, oh God, I'm out of the geographic will. And it was comments like that. One guy thought that the church age began something like Acts 20 some odd. And I'm thinking, no, where did he get that? And on this goes. And finally, adios. And I went back to Houston and sat back down. And then John Smith called. God, as he's known in Houston. Katie Tapping answered the phone. And, my name is John Smith. You know, he got way down like he does. And she's called him God ever since. And so you know the rest. And then they said, we want you to come to St. Louis to do trial sermons. I said, St. Louis? Spring training wasn't that far away. And I have a good friend who accused me of not actually even being a pastor. He accused me of putting on a ruse and fooling the people up here so I could get close to Busch Stadium. But that's God's grace. But I just tell you, that's how St. Louis came into view, guys. What's your geographic will? God will, if you're thinking what you need to be thinking, if you're doing what you need to be doing, you will eventually wind up where you need to be. And you don't know in the beginning, you just stay with doctrine. You stay with doctrine, no matter what. I'm going to Bible class today. And you keep doing that as long as it takes. And you will wind up being where you need to be. And that I'm preaching to the choir, I guess. But young people need to know that. See, young people are going to grow up. They're going to graduate. They're going to go to some college. They're going to get married and have babies. And where do they need to be? Just stay with doctrine and God will take you where you need to be. And I guarantee you, if you do it long enough, you will be in a place where you can grow in grace. Be it face to face somewhere, but never forget, in the interim, if you don't have face to face, God's got electronics that you can use. And you have to be faithful with that. And so the evangelist, I was not one of those. How does the evangelist know his geographic will? When he can get up in front of a group of people who are unbelievers and they pay rapt attention. Now that's a gift. That is a gift. A room full of unbelievers and they pay rapt attention. Rick Hughes has that gift. I've seen him work. And he's funny, by the way. Rick Hughes has that dry humor, and he will tell these kids stories. He will tell jokes, acceptable jokes, corny usually. And he'll get them laughing, and he'll get their attention, and then slowly but surely, he changes the subject. And before you know it, he's giving life challenges. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Are you where you need to be? Kind of concept. And then he nails them with the gospel. And then they respond, and some sprint for the door, I'm sure. That's the way it goes. Both the missionary and the evangelist must function out of a local church under the authority of a local pastor. All missionaries, all evangelists must be under the authority of a local pastor. And Rick Hughes functions out of Baraka, as do most of the missionaries you see on our prayer list. Second point, the pastor teacher's geographic will is in front of those members of God's flock assigned to him. The whole flock is the universal church, and he divides those out and assigns them to different shepherds. And the pastor is a shepherd of the sheep, but only those sheep that are assigned to him. Therefore, whoever comes in this door, I have to assume God sent them here. And whoever leaves, God is either moving them to another location, which is their business. They've gone negative. It's none of my concern which. If someone comes here and decides to leave, that is their business. They may have had a change in geographic location. God is moving them to another place. They may be negative volition to the Word of God and do not want to hear it. I may not be their right pastor, and they can go somewhere else and grow in grace. I don't have a clipboard. It's not my job to find out what people do and why they do it. You are Grace Doctrine Church today. This is Grace Doctrine Church. Those who showed up today, it will be different Tuesday night. That will be Grace Doctrine Church. And who it is doesn't matter to me. Whoever shows up, we don't count heads. I teach who's here. That's my job. That's my geographic will. That's the God's plan for my life. Teach who's here. It's God's flock assigned to me. And Paul's case, he was being directed to Rome. He is not to be teaching doctrine in Jerusalem. That, by the way, is James's job. He was going in and trying to root. Not that James was doing all that good a job, as we've noticed at the time. But James gets his ducks eventually in a neat little row and does fine later on. See, God's patient with James too. But that's James' territory, Jerusalem. Peter belonged over there as well. But Rome? Who belongs in Rome? It's Paul. That's who belongs in Rome. That's where his congregation is to be. And he jumped the trace, and he broke the harness, and he went where he shouldn't have been. He's out of the geographic will. So in Paul's case, he was being directed to Rome, and that was west, but he went instead to Jerusalem, which was east. 3, Paul kicked against the goads that were imposed as warnings by the Holy Spirit at both Tyre and Caesarea. Paul jumped the trace in Caesarea and went to Jerusalem against the instructions of Agabus the prophet. And friend, when you have a prophet show up to tell you, don't go there, and you go anyhow, takes a lot of brass to do that. And off Paul went. He jumped the trace. And finally, he broke the harness by going into the temple and becoming involved in publicly compromising grace by submitting to the Mosaic law. Friend, you're in deep trouble when you do this. If you've been in doctrine and you kick the goads, jump the trace, and break the harness and go to legalism, go to some emotional operation, you are challenging justice. You're challenging justice, and the sin unto death could conceivably be in your future. It was for Paul. And the omniscience of God and the overriding will of God realized that Paul would recover, and he was given time to do so. And he eventually wound up in Rome, but not in the fashion that God desired. God got him to Rome, but he had to put him in chains to do so. And then he wrote 6 books to the New Testament, phenomenal mystery doctrines. Ephesians was written in jail, crammed packed full of mystery doctrines of the church age. Did Paul have a better view of the plan of God once he had been through all of this morass in Acts? You betcha he did. He saw the grace of God. He saw Jews trying to kill him on several occasions. He saw the ramifications of poor decisions limiting his future options. He saw the ramifications of wrongdoing. He saw that it doesn't pay to buck the tiger. He winds up in Rome. He winds up in chains, and he winds up writing suddenly phenomenal mystery doctrines revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and his perspective was razor sharp. Plan of God moves on. 4. This brought about major discipline that under normal circumstances would have led to the sin unto death, were it not for being divinely rescued by the overruling will of God. Now, I told you when we started this that these principles on the will of God would be sandwiched between points 57 and 58. Therefore, we resume at point 58. By agreeing to go into the temple and participate in a Levitical sacrifice and Nazarite vow, Paul has broken the harness of grace and has moved under the harness of the law. Believers do this. They get under the law. Very legalistic. Do you remember what the colonel was teaching when he was here last week? He was talking about the high ground here, pleroma. This is spiritual maturity. And that's pleroma. And to get there, you have to have this double column protecting the flank. And this column here is Bible doctrine resident in the soul. And if you don't have proper motivation toward God, that's a reciprocal love for God, a personal love for Him, which, by the way, motivates unconditional love for your fellow man. If you don't have this reciprocal love for God, but you are advancing in doctrine, then this is an academic exercise for you, and you will become very, very legalistic over here. And people can get a huge amount of doctrine, be able to quote doctrines back to you. Point 1, subpoint 3, all of that kind of thing. Quote the scriptures. But when it comes to being able to execute it in their daily lives, the execution is very, very legalistic. Now, when you're over here and you have a love for God, but no doctrine, then you become involved in a great deal of emotionalism. The only thing that can drive it, drive your spiritual life, is emotion. And you get involved eventually in things like tongues and all these work trips, camps and what have you. So this is an emotional advance. And if you're not protecting the flank over here, there's no doctrine to protect the flank, then what does the devil's world do to you? You get handicapped with emotion. And if nothing's protecting the flank of doctrine, then what's going to intervene? It's going to be legalism. So these two have to advance together, and they have to merge at some point, and that's spiritual maturity. That's Santa Fe. And so we have people in doctrinal churches who are making an advance academically, but they do not have that counterbalance over here, that right flank protection of true love for God, which tempers all of this data over here. I mean, knowledge is power. When you get a lot of doctrine in your soul, you can berate people. You can rake them over the coals. You can have a haughty attitude. You can be arrogant. You do know more than they do. And they are stupid. But you don't go out and tell people, I know more than you do, and you're stupid. That is not good interpersonal relationship. So what you do over here is you have to have this love for God. And if you have love for God, how is that manifested? Let's just put an arrow here. Unconditional love for all mankind. And so that means you're patient with those people who are stupid. You take people where they are. If you're so smart, you claim to be smart, You take people where they are and you lead them to where they need to be if they're willing to go. If they're willing to go. Never forget volition. So that's unconditional love for these people. And if they abuse you along the way, royal law. Hey, I'm going to the high ground. You abuse me along the way, I defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven. I have to keep moving toward the objective. There's a war going on here. I don't have time for petty little skirmishes here. We're fighting a battle here. And so you keep moving. And if there are problems along the way, then your love for God, you just say, Father, take care of that. Supreme Court of Heaven is in session. You'll have to prosecute. I've got to keep moving. I've got to keep up with doctrine. I've got to keep up with my love for you. This has to move simultaneously here. And then we'll get to the high ground eventually. Now, Paul has had a major breakdown in this operation in the sense that he knew a lot, but he is starting to go emotional. And Paul apparently was an emotional person. You remember when he's down in Caesarea and people keep... Up there, this is after Agabus. Agabus has come to town and he says, why are you breaking my heart? He got very emotional with these people. It was emotion that drove him to Jerusalem in the first place. So somewhere along the way, Paul's emotionalism got ahead of his doctrine. And this is why he's out of the geographic will. And thus he breaks the harness of grace and moves under the harness of the law. He now falls under the law of volitional responsibility. It places him in danger of the sin unto death. He made the choices. He has free will. He's under the permissive will of God. God permits you to make your choices even if they're wrong. And he permitted Paul to do this. And Paul wound up face to face with the sin unto death. Thus the overruling will of God had to come into the picture. Thus point 59. The only thing that can deliver Paul from his condition is rebound. The only thing that can preserve Paul until he does is the overruling will of God. And you don't ever want to be in that circumstance. You don't ever want to get so far out of line, out of the fur, out of the wheel track, that God has to resort to his overruling will in order for you to survive. 60. We now see the ramifications that resulted from Paul using his free will to kick the goads, jump the trace, and finally break the harness. Acts 21, verses 27 through 30. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia Minor, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitudes and laid hands on him. And they cried out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people, against the law, and this place, the temple. Besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed," see how rumors get started, "they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which he had not done." Gentiles cannot go into the temple. Paul is an authority on the law. He knows that. He hasn't gone that far. So Trophimus had not been in the temple, but they accused him of taking him in there. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. This is where Paul encounters face to face the potentiality of the sin unto death for having broken the harness. And we'll take up this portion of our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your word, for the opportunity to study it, and therefore to extract from it principles that alert us to the machinations of our own sinful natures. And therefore, we are alerted to our decision-making process being influenced by our own sinful thinking, by wrongdoing, by demon influence. Therefore, we can learn from the fall of Lucifer as well as the fall of Paul how these things transpire and thus be ever vigilant to protect our souls against such a prolonged experience in cosmic thinking. Motivate and encourage us, therefore, as we continue to pursue this particular passage of Scripture, so that we might fortify our souls against such breakdown and catastrophe. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kairene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.